Paul was a little more pleasant to be around later on in his life. The brothers in Antioch were not so anxious to see him go on another big missionary journey. He was about 50. They thought he was a little bit too old and beat up to take on another big trip. But the Holy Spirit thought otherwise, especially if he had an excellent doctor with him whenever possible.
Paul was anxious to follow up on the success of the second missionary journey, so he didn't wait very long to start another. The third missionary journey was more than twice as long in calendar time as the second, and resulted in much being done.
In some ways, the third missionary journey doesn't appear to be as productive as the first two, but that's only if you're looking on the surface. It seemed to us that everything was happening at once during this time period. The Holy Spirit was kicking into high gear as the church was growing explosively. Five major innovations were happening. Paul was training at least eight men to be his successors, including Timothy, Titus, Aristarchus, and Tychicus. These men also went throughout Asia, starting and growing such churches as the ones in Colossae, Laodicea, Smyrna, Thyatira, and Philadelphia. The church at Corinth was experiencing nearly every problem possible. Paul was trying to address them through letters and sending representatives back and forth, and the problems of the church at Corinth was dominating much of his time and emotions. The good news was that Paul was addressing a multitude of problems that other churches would face for centuries to come. We were collecting a huge relief fund for the Jerusalem church from the churches throughout Asia, in Macedonia and Greece. We pioneered an inventive technique for starting new churches. We were growing a new church in Rome by seeding it with members from other churches, including my friends Priscilla and Aquila. We were meeting influential people throughout the Roman Empire, such as Philemon and Epaphras, important to our later work. The third journey could not have started off better. Paul got the pleasure of revisiting his old friends throughout Galatia and Phrygia, especially those in Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. Timothy's mother was very pleased to hear that he was growing into such a fine young man, and surprised that his stomach had withstood the spicy food Silas had taught him to eat. Then Paul traveled through the province of Asia and arrived in the huge city of Ephesus, where he would stay for almost 3 years. Paul had left his friends Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus on the second missionary journey. They had done such good work there that Ephesus had a strong base of believers. Now, Paul was thrilled to rejoin forces with them again. As usual, Paul taught in the synagogue as long as he was welcome, which was about 3 months. Then he and the other disciples left there to teach in the hall of Tyrannus. Paul taught during the heat of the day. It was cheaper to rent, and many of his listeners weren't at work during that time. He taught for about 2 years there, so all the people living in Asia had the opportunity to hear God's word. The hall of Tyrannus was the first Bible college. We didn't know it at the time, but the Holy Spirit was temporarily changing our evangelism strategy. Instead of us traveling to evangelize, he decided we would stay in one location and people would travel to us. Ephesus was the perfect place to do that, since it was a major city with a major pagan temple where numerous visitors came. On the second missionary journey, Paul had stayed in Corinth almost a year and a half, and that had worked great. But this time, he was to stay in Ephesus for almost 3 years. During this time period, the many men Paul was training started going throughout the region, starting and strengthening the churches. Many of the churches mentioned in John's book of Revelation were starting during this time period by his trainees. The Holy Spirit worked very powerfully through Paul during this time in Ephesus. The handkerchiefs and aprons that touched him were able to cure the sick and cast out evil spirits. Some of the Jews were so jealous, they tried to cast out demons themselves. The seven silly sons of Sceva, the high priest, tried to cast out a demon in the name of Jesus. The demon-possessed man jumped on them and nearly beat them to death. The people in the area were filled with such fear and respect. They confess their evil deeds and burn their magical scrolls, which were worth a huge amount of money. The Holy Spirit put it on Paul's heart to go to Jerusalem after he revisited Macedonia and Achaia. He sent his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to go on to Macedonia to prepare for his visit while he stayed in Ephesus just a little bit longer. About that time, Paul got news from Corinth about their ongoing internal conflicts. So he sent Titus there with a very stern letter. You should read this section about love in that letter. No doubt, Paul had really matured. And I thought, people will still be reading this letter in 2,000 years. While in Ephesus, Paul got to spend time with Apollos. He had returned to Ephesus from his trip to Corinth, and he had developed into a powerful preacher that none of the Jews could argue against. It was a good thing that Aquila and Priscilla had taught him so well, because they were soon to return to Rome while leaving him behind. Nero had lifted the ban on the Jews living in Rome, so it was a perfect time to let them go back and help start the church there. We knew that Paul had been effective in Ephesus when the silversmiths caused a riot. Their income had been diminished greatly because the newly converted Christians no longer bought the little silver statues of the pagan goddess Artemis. The Temple of Artemis was the largest building in the world, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Selling statues to the huge number of pilgrims and tourists had always been very lucrative. The silversmiths correctly attributed their loss of income to Paul and the other evangelists. Fortunately, the city clerk was much more worried about the Roman response to civil unrest than the complaints of a few business people. He ended the riot and recommended that Paul leave town. I heard that Paul winked at his traveling companions, Gaius and Aristarchus, because they'd avoided another beating. He couldn't wait to tell Silas and Barnabas. After that uproar, Paul was told by the Holy Spirit that his time in Ephesus had come to an end. He said goodbye to his Christian friends there and traveled to the region of Macedonia by way of Troas. Their tearful farewell made Paul realize how much the Holy Spirit had changed him throughout the years. In only a half a dozen years, he had been transformed from the man the people in Antioch were anxious to be rid of to the man the Ephesians hated to see go. Amazing how just a few beatings and floggings can adjust your attitudes, along with the help of the Holy Spirit. I got to reunite with Paul, Timothy, and Titus in the Macedonian cities of Philippi and Thessalonica. Titus gave a very good report about the reception of the Corinthians to Paul's previous letters. So, Paul wrote another letter to them and sent Titus back with it. It was such a joy to strengthen the Macedonian churches alongside so many of my old friends. Paul went to Greece, where he got to be with his friends in Athens and Corinth again. He stayed with his colleagues Gaius in Corinth. It was on that trip that Paul wrote a letter to the believers in Rome and sent it to them by the way of the dependable Phoebe. Paul desperately wanted to go to Rome, but the Holy Spirit told him that he had to go to Jerusalem first, and someday he'd get to go to Rome. This was as far west as he would get to go as a free man. The next time Paul went further west, it would be in chains. The Corinthians had responded so well to Paul's letters and teachings that he was able to take up funds from them to share with the church in Jerusalem. Because of the threats from the Jews, he left Greece after being there just 3 months. He then went back through Macedonia, accompanied by Timothy and many other men. Paul and I sent the others to Troas, where we met up with them later on. It had been such a thrill for Paul to encourage all of the churches which he had established throughout Greece and Macedonia. We stayed in Troas for about 7 days longer than intended. On Sunday, Paul talked and talked until after midnight. He knew it was the last time we would see many of these people. Paul gave the usual exciting and scintillating lesson, but there was this teenager, Eutychus, who fell asleep, and he fell out of the window of the third story. When we got to him, he was dead. But then, like, Paul, he laid on top of him and brought him back to life. Then we all went upstairs and ate, and Paul continued talking until daylight. Eutychus stayed awake.
We left from Troas and sailed to Miletus. Paul was anxious to reach Jerusalem before the day of Pentecost, so he wanted to avoid going to Ephesus, where he knew so many people. We asked the elders of the Ephesian church to meet us near Miletus, and then Paul shocked us all. He said he would never see them again. With tears in his eyes, Paul told the elders that he had faithfully preached throughout the province and carefully instructed them to continue evangelizing and to protect their flocks from false teachings. They wept together, then prayed. Then our traveling party left for the ship. A man who had been so caustic in his dealings with everyone. These people truly loved him. Loved the man who was once a murderer. What nobody knew at the time was to be a surprise later. Paul never would go back to Ephesus, but he would be sending me back to lead the church there instead. We sailed to Tyre, where our ship unloaded its cargo. We stayed 7 days, and all of the disciples tried to convince us not to go to Jerusalem. Paul could not be dissuaded, so we prayed with them on the beach, boarded our ship, and continued south. From Tyre, we sailed to Ptolemais, where we were greeted by our Christian brothers and sisters. The churches at Tyre and Ptolemais had not been previously mentioned in Acts. These were only two of the many churches that had been springing up around the empire without anyone taking much notice. We stayed with them in Ptolemais for 1 day before heading on to Caesarea, where we stayed at the house of Philip the Evangelist. My young companions and I were excited to meet Philip and his 4 lovely daughters.
Paul showed up in my hometown of Caesarea with a bunch of single men, especially single men that were Christians and were as handsome as Timothy and Titus. I only had 4 unmarried daughters, but was quite ready to have those 4 to become happy wives. Timothy caught me up on things. The mood stayed somber over the next few days. Agabus, the prophet, showed up, and it got worse. Agabus was a friend and a true prophet. It had been a decade since he had prophesied to Paul about the famine. Agabus walked over and took Paul's belt. He tied up his own hands and feet and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." Still, Paul felt led by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem on behalf of Jesus. We all begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem, but he would not change his mind. My daughters and I sent Paul and his men on to Jerusalem under the care of some of the disciples of Jerusalem. I was sure somehow I would see Paul and his friends again. Agabus had made a dire prediction, but I was told by the Spirit that Paul had many more years left to be effective in growing the kingdom.